We're talking about being a Reformed church today. You would have thought that would have come earlier in our core values, but, you know, there's no particular order this is in, and that's fine. This is brand new. It's not, I don't think you can even get it on Amazon yet, okay? It's Reformed Theology. This is from Presbyterian Reformed Publishing Company. They have these series of little books. This is like, it's about 100 pages, very readable, just explaining Reformed Theology. It's by Jonathan Master, who was an OPC pastor and is now the president of Greenville Seminary. And he's in the PCA because there are two, I was in at a conference in Mississippi, and he was there. He was one of the speakers, and there are a couple OPC guys. And someone said, "Why'd you leave the OPC?" And he said, "Well, let me put it this way: there are two OPC churches in South Carolina, and there are five PCA presbyteries in South Carolina. So, when you're in South Carolina, pretty much you should go with the PCA." So, but who has? Let's do it. This is gonna. I was going to do wedding anniversaries, but that excludes some. So who has a birthday in April? Raise your hand if you have an April birthday. Sharon? Is it just Sharon? Sharon, you win. It was such an easy narrowing down process. Can someone?
You can get on Amazon, by the way.
So enjoy that. You should, if you did not win, you should get it. They're really good. And if you really, really, it's on Amazon. Okay. If you really, really want one, I have a couple more copies, not with me, but so it's very helpful. But let me open with prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for a day of rest and worship and rejoicing in you. And we pray that you'd help us as we consider one of these key facets of our church as being a Reformed and Presbyterian church. Would we be faithful to the truths that we confess? And would we do so in a way that reaches those who are around us who are lost? And we pray that you would use us in this place to be your faithful people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to open with a couple quotes. If you find any of these offensive, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, so don't worry. But Thomas Witherow was an Irish Presbyterian, and he said this: "There is such a thing as being a Presbyterian without being a Christian, and it is possible to be a Christian without being a Presbyterian. Depend upon it, it is best to be both." I agree with that. I think you should be both a Presbyterian and a Christian. If you're not a Presbyterian, that's okay. We love you. And then John Duncan, who was an Old Testament scholar, so he was called John Rabbi Duncan. He says this: "I am first a Christian, next a Catholic," meaning small c, I'm a member of the universal church, "then a Calvinist, fourth a Paedo-Baptist," someone who believes in the baptism of covenant children as well as adults, "and fifth a Presbyterian. I cannot reverse this order." I think that's a good way to look at it. We are first Christians. And then we have all these other commitments. But the most important one is that we are Christians. We are part of the Christian church. Then we are part of the universal church. Then we are Calvinists. We are Reformed in our theology. Then we have, as those who are Reformed, we want to say we are Paedo-Baptists. We believe in infant baptism. And fifth, we are Presbyterian. That, in that quote, is more a statement about church government than it is about. You can be a Presbyterian in your understanding of church government without being Reformed, but you can't be the other way around. So all that to say, we are a Reformed church. We are a Reformed and Presbyterian church, and we want to talk about what that means for us and what it means for us to be a Reformed church here. And when I say here, I mean in this place and at this time, because if you don't think about what it means to be a Reformed church here, then you can find yourself careening off into all sorts of unhealthy, unhelpful directions. So first, I want to talk about defining what it means to be Reformed. And to go back to the quote from John Duncan, I want you to picture an upside down triangle, right? So you've got the widest part at the top, the narrowest part at the bottom. At the very top, the widest part, we would say we are a Christian church. That's why every week, except on Lord's Supper Sundays, we recite either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Many other Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages do the same thing and have done the same thing. So we are first a Christian church. And on that broadest part of the triangle, we have so much in common with other Christians who are from traditions that are pretty different from ours. On a lot of things further down, we would have some pretty significant disagreements. But we want to say, first and foremost, we are a Christian church. Then we are a Protestant church. We trace our roots back to the Protestant Reformation. So we have that in common with Lutheran churches, with Anglican churches, you could say, coming out of that are the Methodist churches, with Baptist churches. All of those would be Protestant churches. If I'm leaving anybody out, that's not because I want to leave them out. It's because those are the ones I can think of. And so we are a Protestant church. Now, there can be Protestant churches that really believe those things that we believe in terms of Protestant theology, and we'll talk more about what that means. And there can be others that are Protestant in name, but have kind of abandoned those roots. We want to be a church that embraces those Protestant Reformation roots of an emphasis on the gospel and an emphasis on the Bible, and returning to that after many generations of kind of drifting from that. Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and John Knox, all that generation of reformers kind of brought us back to the key truths of the Christian faith. And so we want to embrace the fact that we are Protestant. Within the Protestant tradition, we are the Reformed branch. And so we are not Lutherans. We are not Baptists. We are not Anglicans. Although Anglicans are kind of funny, they have, in theological terms, what they believe. They do, at least historically, fit in the Reformed camp. But the way they practice what they believe in terms of church government, it's really different. It's not exactly the same. So we are the Reformed branch. That means we trace our heritage back to people like John Calvin and to the Reformation in Switzerland and France and Germany and eventually in England and Scotland and the rest of the United Kingdom. And so that's kind of where our theological roots lie. And so we'll talk about what that means a little bit further down. And then within the Reformed world, we are the Presbyterian branch. So that if you think about it, can you picture a map of Europe? Like you've got Europe and then you've got the British Isles, right? England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland. So if you think about the Reformed tradition, you've got a bunch on the continent of Europe. So Germany, Switzerland, France. There are Reformed churches that were in Poland and other more Eastern European countries. So you've got a lot of, we would call them continental Reformed churches, okay? So today, the URC, the United Reformed Churches, our sister denomination, they are, I left out maybe the most important one, the Dutch, the Netherlands, that's a key Reformed country. So a lot of those churches, they are continental Reformed. We have a lot in common with them. In fact, our Psalter hymnal is a joint publication between the OPC and the United Reformed Churches. And so that's why and I know they've all been put away, so I had to grab one. If you look at the very back, the creeds and confessions, you have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and then you have what's called the three forms of unity. Those are the Dutch Reformed, the Continental Reformed Confessions of Faith, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. And then you have so that's all the continent. Then if you look at the British Isles, you have the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, and the Larger Catechism. And that's kind of the dividing line. It's really just a geographic dividing line. Theologically, we're pretty much on the same page. There's a couple nuances where there are slight differences between a Dutch Reformed church and what they confess and a Presbyterian church and what we confess. But they're very minor. In fact, if you go to Westminster Seminary, if you're on the faculty of Westminster down in Escondido, you actually say, I believe all of them. I sign my name for the three forms of unity and the Westminster Standards. They're in that much agreement. But we are a church that traces our roots back to England, Scotland, and to a lesser degree, Ireland and Wales, especially Scotland. You can get even more narrow, and we don't want to get too narrow, but you can get even more narrow. The OPC is an American Presbyterian denomination. So the OPC in 1936 broke away from the main Presbyterian church, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, which still exists. There's another one in Corona. We broke away from them in 1936. So we are an American Presbyterian church, but we have a lot of influences in the OPC from the Dutch and the Scottish. John Murray was a Scottish theologian who taught at Westminster in Philadelphia. He's very influential in the OPC. Cornelius Van Til and others who were on the original faculty of Westminster are very influential in the formation of the OPC. And so you have a Dutch influence. And the Dutch influence, the other non-American influences were so notable back in the original founding of the OPC that there was a group that said, we don't want these foreign influences on our church. So if you've heard of the Bible Presbyterian Church, that was a break off of the OPC and said, we're an American Presbyterian church only. And, you know, that seems like not that big of a deal. But you have to remember, this was between World War I and World War II. And so foreign influences, especially from European sources, were seen as trouble. Like, you don't want to be unduly influenced by these people from other places because we're Americans, right? And so the OPC is unique because we have this balance where we are an American Presbyterian church, but we are very much influenced by other streams of the Reformed churches. So, any questions so far? This is like a history review, and hopefully it's helpful, but I know it's kind of a lot. Yeah, Miranda. On paper, there's not a lot of difference. We all believe the Westminster Standards. That's our, along with the PCA, that's our statement of faith. The PCA is younger. Was formed in 1973, and the PCA is a comes out of the Southern Presbyterian Church. And so that makes some difference. The OPC is more of a Northern Presbyterian denomination. But we believe the same things, but the emphasis can be slightly different. And the PCA is very American. Like, there are less influences from the Dutch and the British Isles on the PCA than there have been. Yeah, Chris, go ahead.
I was just going to say, like, there were multiple attempts in the history to actually join the OPC and the PCA together, and they kind of failed for different reasons at different times. But that's how kind of close they are.
Chris? What were the main reasons?
I'm sure, depending on who you would ask, that would be. Yeah, there's slight differences like that. I think it was more the PCA is a little different in its emphasis. They really, and this is still true, I think, they really want to be the mainstream evangelical Presbyterian denomination in America. And the OPC is kind of okay with being a little sidelined. And like, we've got our own thing going on. We're not trying to exercise a lot of influence. Like, we're not ever going to open a lobbying office on Capitol Hill in the OPC. I don't want to put words in their mouth, but I think there are plenty within the PCA who would be happy with that. And so you have things like the PCA General Assembly has a lot more statements they issue that are speaking to current events and things within the life of this country. And the OPC says, you know, we probably agree with most of those statements, but we'd say not kind of the mission of the church is very unique. And so we want to, it's not that we disagree, it's we don't think that the church really needs to be speaking to all of these things. And so that's probably one of the philosophical differences. Yeah, Bob?
Are you familiar with the
Congregationalist denomination? Is that one denomination or multiple?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a conservative congregational denomination that we would have a fair amount in common with, and then most of the congregational denominations are now like United Church of Christ, and we would say, I'm not even sure they are a Christian church.
So they're like the United Presbyterian.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They're kind of the mainline congregational denomination.
But there might be a few denominations that are.
Yeah, there's the four C's. I think it is the conservative congregational something
a
something.
A minority, I would assume.
Yeah, like. There's a big church in Boston, Park Street Church. Do you know that name? It's like right in downtown Boston. It's part of the conservative congregational denomination. And there, you know, you would go there and think, well, this is a PCA church. And you'd
I think
be pretty close.
Congregational church, I don't know which denomination. I think they had a big influence in the government around the world before World War I. Not with before that, with Calvin Coolidge.
Okay.
They were big lobby with him.
Okay. Yeah, so there's some overlap. I mean, the form of government in a congregational church is obviously different from a Presbyterian church, but theologically, in some cases, there can be quite a bit of overlap. So, all right, so that's kind of the... As you get narrower down to, you know, this end of the triangle where we say we're the OPC, we're a Presbyterian church in the Reformed tradition, but we're the American with other influences, and we're part of this wider body. The main thing that we want to say is that it is possible, let me put it in another way. Not everyone who calls themselves Reformed is Reformed. You don't want to get into the habit of being like the Reformed police, because that can be really annoying. But there are churches that say, no, we're a Reformed church, but they don't actually believe what Reformed churches believe. And so they might be Reformed in the sense of they believe in God's sovereignty and salvation, but everything else is kind of really different from what we believe. And of course, that's really important. But what you believe about the gospel and God's sovereignty in the application of the gospel, that's super important. So we can have unity with them, but we want to say to be Reformed means to be confessionally Reformed. And what that means is not when you think of confession, sometimes you think of a Roman Catholic church and going to that little booth and saying all of your sins to a priest. That's not what we mean by confession. By confession, we mean basically a statement of faith, saying this is what the Bible teaches, and here's how we summarize it in this confessional statement. And so we want to say, as a Reformed church, we are a confessionally Reformed church. So 2 Timothy 1:13 is a really helpful verse for this, and here is what Paul says there. He says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." When I talk about being confessional, that's what I mean. The pattern of sound words or sound teaching or sound thought, follow the pattern. That means there is a pattern of sound doctrine that's taught in the whole Bible. And you can look at it a few different ways. The main ways are to look at biblical theology and systematic theology. And we believe both are necessary. Biblical theology is to say, in history, you can see this progression of the plan of redemption through time. So if you know the name Gerhardus Voss, he's probably the father of Reformed biblical theology. That's really important, especially when you hear sermons. I think every sermon at CPC is affected by a biblical theological focus, thinking about the progress of redemption through time. But systematic theology is also very important. And that is saying we're not going to focus so much as we formulate our systematic theology. We're not going to think so much about the history, but about how things logically fit together. And so when God reveals himself in a certain way, say in Exodus 34, where God passes before Moses and proclaims these things about himself, we're going to say that's consistent all the way through the Bible. And so when Jesus reveals to us God the Father, that's the same God. So it's thinking more logically Where does God reveal himself in Scripture? What does God say about himself? Let's put that all together and try to align these things and think about how they fit together. And so the word Trinity, for example, is not used in the Bible. But if you take everything that's said about God and about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit, and you realize all these things are being said, you have to come away from that with the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you don't, you're a heretic. And so that's why confessional Reformed theology is important, because it takes everything the Bible teaches and says, here's how we divide this up. So that's why in the Westminster Confession, there's a chapter on God, the Holy Trinity. There's a chapter on Jesus Christ. There's a chapter, the first one, on Scripture. So take all these things and kind of say, this is how these things logically fit together. This is really important. That's the pattern of sound words or sound teaching. Think about those words. I have it in the outline. Sound. That means orthodox or healthy or stable. It's not, if you've ever, you've probably at some point in your Christian life found yourself talking to someone who claims the name of Christ and may actually be a true Christian, but they've kind of gone off the rails with eschatology or with their view of spiritual gifts or something that's kind of not necessarily the main thing. They have made a secondary thing the main thing, and that means the main thing is kind of ignored. To be a confessional Reformed Christian is to have that biblical balance of knowing what's the most important stuff. What's the sound, orthodox, healthy, stable teaching? And notice what Paul says. It's what you have heard from me. Paul is an apostle, and so what you've heard is the apostolic teaching. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I passed on to you what I received, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was risen. These are the most important things. And so sound teaching comes from following the prophets and apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the main lines of what is taught in Scripture, and making that our priority and our focus. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7. This is kind of an important point. Paul says in those verses, he's writing to Timothy again. This is the first thing he says, other than the greetings. In verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So, Timothy, there are guys teaching things that are speculations, endless genealogies, kind of pointless, of no use to the Christian life. Stop them from teaching these things. Here's what he says in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So Paul's saying, there's all this stuff that can get you sidetracked, but keep the main thing, the main thing, the aim of our charge is love. Love for God, love for one another, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so that is the goal of a confession. That's the goal of the Westminster Confession, to have this sincere faith that you understand and it leading to be expressed in love, love for God and love for one another. And so let me read this. Confessional Reformed theology, at its best, is aimed at sound doctrine that builds up healthy Christians and healthy churches that reach the lost with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so, I don't know, maybe you've experienced being in a Reformed church that was kind of cold and not super fun to be around, and people believed the right things, but it didn't seem to make its way into the heart. And I think that is drifting from what the intent is for a Reformed church. It's to be a place where God's truth is believed and celebrated and warmly rejoiced in together. And that's what we hope to be and want to be. So we've talked about the Reformed confessional standards. There are two main groups, the three forms of unity for the Continental Reformed, which I would have no problem saying I believe those things, and our own standards, the Westminster standards, which I have taken a vow to say that I receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church to be my own. This is what I believe. And so to say we're a confessional Reformed church is not to say that we ask our members to affirm every single thing that's written in those confessions, but it is to say, you should know, I take a vow, Chris takes a vow, Brent takes a vow, every officer, Ray, takes a vow to these things, to say this is what we believe, and this is the perspective that we are going to come at everything from. We believe this is what the Bible teaches, and so in sermons, in Bible studies, in conversation, in the way that we understand the Christian life, the way that we do the life of the church, it's going to be driven by these commitments. Let me pause and ask for questions. Any questions?
Questions. But let me, a definition.
Yes.
The essence of the Reformed faith comes from Luther when he was reading Romans. Okay. So that's where the Reformed faith, basically, that was the birth of it, of the Reformation. So we can say that the essence of the Reformed faith doctrinally would come from what Christ revealed to Paul, and then what Paul went out into Syria to meditate and study and pray. That is the core of the Reformed theology. That's not to say that the rest of the Bible isn't in line with that. But that's the essence of it is St. Paul, doctrinally.
I agree with the importance of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the clarity on the gospel. So definitely agree with that, and I think that is essential to a Protestant church. But I really think it's the whole Bible. We are whole Bible Christians, and nothing taught by Paul is in contradiction ultimately with what's taught in the rest of the Bible. And so John Calvin, for example, there he has a long I don't know if you could even call it an article. It's like mini book, and a John Calvin mini book, which is not what we think of as mini, way longer than our mini books. Called On the Necessity of Reforming the Church. And he talks about two things. He talks about what you said, justification is super important, understanding the gospel, but also reforming worship. He says worship is, and so I wouldn't want to, I love the gospel, and I think the gospel is central. And without the gospel, you have nothing. But I would say that I wouldn't want to say the essence of a Reformed church is just that Protestant understanding of the gospel. I think it is that for sure, but also the worship of the church and the government and discipline of the church. And so I think there is more. Although I wouldn't argue with that about that being
the birth of the Reformation was Luther reading Romans.
Yeah, I agree. But I think there's more to it than just that.
Of course, I'm not saying that that's all.
Yeah, I think
that's the spirit of
it. Yeah, certainly. Good. I think we agree on that point, if not on others. But so,
what's the purpose of churches keeping dividing? Isn't that counterproductive? Wouldn't it be better to stay together and have a larger Reformed group and teach?
Well, that's what the Roman Catholic Church tried to do.
What's correct, rather than keep dividing up and you end up with 50 people here and 50 people there.
Yeah, I think, But some of the divisions are divisions that came not because, this is going to sound contradictory, they didn't come because of dividing. Like, the United Reformed churches come from the Netherlands, and it's a different place, and there's not as much communication between a church that starts in the Netherlands as there is between, you know, the English Presbyterians and the Scottish Presbyterians. And so some of it is just geographical. So now there are divisions, like we are a church that comes out of a division, and I think it is important to be very slow and deliberate. And I think our OPC founding fathers were as slow and deliberate as they could be, but there comes a time where the church that you are part of is so far afield from the truth and teaching things that are contrary to what your confession of faith says that you have to say, okay, you can, when you have false teaching in the church, there is a point where you can stop that through church discipline. Through saying, well, if you're going to teach that, you're out. You can't be in this church. But there comes a time where you can't actually even do church discipline because that teaching has spread so much that it's kind of this, I don't want to use the term poison, but poison in the life of the church. And you can see the trajectories of the OPC and the PCUSA. And Randy comes to us from the PCUSA, and the other PCUSA churches in Corona, the one church, is far off the rails. And I think I would go so far, I think, as to say that I'm not sure it's even a true church. And I don't think that's too strong. And so there can be divisions. Divisions are going to happen in a sinful, fallen world. And that doesn't mean they are something we should celebrate, but sometimes they're necessary. Does that help some?
Yes, we'll call it sin, I guess. Egos, they have different emphases, and they insist on those, so they start a new denomination.
And if you measure those things by the standard of Scripture, then sometimes you can say, well, they're teaching things that are false, and not secondary things that are false, primary things, like I forget what year it was, the Auburn Affirmation in the PCUSA, it was like 1906 or something like that, where this huge chunk of PCUSA ministers, so these are pastors, sign on to the statement saying, yeah, you know, if you want to believe in the actual historical physical resurrection of Jesus, great, but you don't have to have that view. And things like that with the virgin birth, with Scripture, and so you're talking about this huge chunk of a church that is no longer holding to Orthodox Christian faith.
Yeah, I should break in, but I'm raising my hand. Like Boltman and his
yeah.
That Rudolf Boltman, he decided finally that there's no history of Christ at all, but there may be a risen Christ that is just there, mm-hmm. That's always there, and we can worship Christ in that sense. Resurrected Christ has always existed.
That's kind of a Protestant liberalism. Yeah, and it's kind of relinquishing the historic fact of the resurrection of Christ. So let's move on. Because it's possible, I know people, maybe you know people, it's possible to be a Reformed Christian or part of a Reformed church that is not very good at reaching the lost today. And maybe even, there can be churches that are not very good at that, but there can be other churches where they're like, we don't even care about that. We're here to do something else. And so we want to talk about what it means to be a Reformed church for today. And the reason that this is important is because Reformed churches, many of you have been members of other churches, or at least have experience of other churches that are in the Reformed tradition. You know, we love our history. I was talking to Chris once, and if you put together all the OPC history books, you've got a pretty long bookshelf. And this is one denomination that's like, wow, we are really into our roots, and that's good. I think all of those books, and my favorite seminary courses or church history courses. I love those, and I love church history. We love our roots. We are indebted to other Christians and other theologians from the past, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Herman Bavinck, to go one close to home for me and what I really appreciate. But we run the risk when we emphasize that to an unhealthy degree, we run the risk of turning our faith into a museum exhibition where we end up longing for some past era. Like, there are people who I know who really would love to be back in 17th century Scotland, where you've got the Covenanters and you've got the civil magistrate on the side, or sometimes not on the side, but sometimes on the side of the Presbyterians, and with the edge of the sword making people be Presbyterian. There are people today who would love that. There are others who would love to go more recently. They think, well, our society is just kind of disintegrated in so many ways. I would love to get back to the 1950s where people just went to church. And there was a shared sense of morality and values. There are people who would love to go back to that. Maybe you kind of feel that way sometimes when you see what's going on around us. Maybe you'd like to just go back to the 90s, you know, where, you know, everyone's kind of on the same, a little bit more on the same page. We are not, when you are a Reformed Christian who understands the Bible and our theology, it is forward-looking. We are not clinging to the past. We love the past. We love our heritage. We are so thankful for those who have read the Bible before we have, but we are not looking to go back to some time in the past. You wouldn't want to be there anyway. Once you got there, you wouldn't want to be there. We are looking forward. We are in the best and truest sense of the word. We are the progressives, not progressives like the scary word today. We are progressing toward the age to come. And the age to come has kind of broken in at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The powers of the age to come are in the church, are in you, if you are in Christ. And so we are always looking forward. And so we want to hold two things together. The fact that what we believe is changeless. God does not change. I have it here. There are some verses you can look up. God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our sound doctrine does not change. There are people in our wider circles who say, I wish we could revise the Westminster Confession so that it answers today's questions. And I want to say, what questions that does it not answer? That where can't you find the answers to today's questions? Because human nature hasn't changed. Maybe you need to translate more, but we believe the same things. We believe the Bible doesn't change. The Bible is, we have it. We have the whole canon of Scripture. And so we want to hold on to those things, but at the same time, we want to admit that our context changes. We are at a different place now than we were even 5 years ago because we're in Corona, California. It's 2023. We've got to deal with it, and we have the tools that we need to deal with it. It is a waste of time to wish we could go back to something that's come before. As much as we want to learn from things that have come before, Christians have dealt with this same kind of context before. If you read about Christians in the first and second centuries, they're this misunderstood group who have lies told about what they believe and are seen as intolerant and not going with the flow of the wider society. And that's kind of where we are in some ways. So we want to learn from the past, but we don't want to wish to go back to the past. Ray, did you have something you wanted to say?
Have we thought about adding amendments to our...
It takes some work, yeah. But it's not impossible to revise.
When I look at the... not that I want to revise it, because I think it's already... I think we're good where we're at. But, when I look at the creeds, those were all contemporary documents, and they were written relating to whatever particular issue, whether they were ecclesiastical or
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, for example, to talk about a revision, there is a difference between our OPC and PCA version of the Westminster Standards and the original. It's not the original. I mean, there's been changes. We took out some stuff about the Pope being the Antichrist. You can believe that the Pope is the Antichrist, but it's not in our confessional standards. Yeah. There is, we hold to the American revision of the Westminster Confession, and it's just because the context changed. We're no longer at a place where there is a state church.
That almost changed immediately.
Yeah, like I think it's 1788.
Yeah.
There have been other attempts at revisions, but they've all been bad since then. I think those are helpful, but all the other ones have been kind of not great. Yeah. So, but yeah, I think there is certainly room. Scripture does not change, but our confession can be revised. There is a way to do it in our Book of Church Order, and it takes a lot of time and deliberation and work, but it's possible to update things.
Yeah,
so.
There are times when it's necessary.
Yeah. And there can be times where it's necessary, not necessarily to revise or to add to, but to say, here's something new we want to say as a church. Here's our testimony to our day. And I think there can be lots of times where that is not wise, but other times where it is wise.
Yeah, I just don't want to treat our confession as
though
it's the primary document.
Right, yeah. So Scripture is our primary standard. Everything else, the Confession of Faith and our Book of Church Order, are subordinate standards to Scripture. Yes?
Something that goes along with what Ray was saying, like you were talking about Bobby and mm-hmm. Kuyper, they tried to broaden the Reformed faith, take in some politics and some cultural things, and God is the God of everything. Politics, he's the God of psychology, he's the God of philosophy. So he tried to broaden that idea, and that was like neo-Calvinism, mm-hmm. I suppose. Well, that was first generation, and that insight is positive. But now I'm reading definitions of neo-Calvinism, like, I don't know if we're in the second or third generation, but I'm reading definitions of neo-Calvinism lately. And a lot of them, they say, we're inclusive. We mm-hmm. welcome our charismatic brothers.
Yeah.
So that's like going the wrong way with broadening the scope of the Reformed faith.
Right. Yeah, they've revised away what we actually believe in. It's kind of striking at the core. So I think there can be problems with that, where you have people who claim that name of Reformed or Neo-Calvinist or whatever you want to call them, where they're not holding to the core of that teaching. So, that's a good point.
They jump the rails.
Yes. Here's a good C.S. Lewis quote. You knew a C.S. Lewis quote was coming. Here's what he says. Our business is to present that which is timeless, that which is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, in the particular language of our own age. So, you know, we don't want to be people who are saying things that can't be understood by regular, everyday people today. And this is a hard job for an OPC church, because so much of, we have so much that we believe theologically that we believe is important. But that doesn't excuse us from the task of translation, of making the truth known in a way that's understandable to people today. And so, to sum it up, we are called to be faithful in our own day, faithful to Scripture, faithful to our confession of faith, faithful today, bringing the words of life to people today, and at the same time longing not for the past, but for that which is coming. So let me close with Hebrews 11. And as I'm turning there, if you have not ever, so Gerhardus Voss has a collection of sermons. It's called Grace and Glory. Has anyone ever heard of that? No. Oh, someone's like, okay, people are nodding. That's good. They're really good. There's one of those sermons called Heavenly Mindedness, and it's a sermon on Hebrews 11. And it's very worth reading. It probably, will take multiple, like two or three times of reading it through to kind of get it. But once you get it, you begin to see that we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, and especially maybe as Reformed believers, we are looking forward to things that we can't yet see. And Hebrews 11 is all about faith being in things that you can't see yet, but that are very sure. Like Chris was talking about this morning, this the certain hope of what is coming when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we are constantly tempted to cling to things that we can see. But we need to always be pressing forward in perseverance for the things that are not seen. So here's Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. And so it's talked about Abraham, Noah, Sarah, all these who have come so far in this chapter. And it says there, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So in everything that we do, I want to encourage you and leave you with this. As a Reformed church, we are people who are, and this is, I think, true to our heritage, we are pilgrims who are on our way to the heavenly city. And that, do you know, there's a hymn that's been updated through RUF, and those are usually pretty good. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Have you ever heard that? Go Google, look it up on YouTube, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And I am bound for the promised land. That is where we're headed. We're not headed back to 1950s America. We're not headed back to 17th century Scotland. We're not going back. We're going forward with all that God reveals to us in his word to that promised land. And that is our hope. That's where we press forward. And that's what we're working for. We are those who belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so Reformed Christians of all people should kind of set the standard for being forward-looking, faithful to God in our own day, and committed to what he reveals in his word. So any final questions or comments? It's way beyond our normal time, but that's okay. Anything you would like to ask about or add? All right. So get that book. Sharon has it, Reformed Theology. I hope you like it. Jonathan Master. Yeah. And it's orange, so pretty easy to pick out of a lineup, right? Which a good Reformed color is orange, right? Orange and blue.
Yeah. The best way to discover the Reformed theology is to read the Bible.
I agree with that completely, yes. Because I think it's B.B. Warfield who said, Reformed theology is simply the theology of the Bible. And it's, you know, I'm sure others would argue with that, but we're not trying to add things. We're trying to understand these things together as a system. So yeah, great. Well, let me pray and then we'll go. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed that is unchanging, like you, like Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And we pray that we might be faithful to your truth, the truth of your word, and be faithful in our own day in a way that enables us to explain what we believe and why we believe it to those around us. Would you give us great fruit from doing that? And would you help us to hold forth the word of life to this generation that is lost in darkness apart from the light of the gospel of Christ? So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.